Happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers who are tuning in and listening today. We hope that you have a great day with your family. I was thinking today that there may be some out there that are listening that might be expecting mothers, or you may know of young moms who are expecting, and maybe there's a lot of worry and fear about what's going to happen and what our world is going to be like that you're bringing a new child into. And I just want you to know that I'm praying that God just gives you peace as you anticipate the coming of a new life into your family. Also been thinking a lot about moms of young children or middle schoolers or teenagers who are all home from school, having to be a teacher and help them get their e-learning done and try to keep chaos from breaking out in your home. And I know there's a lot of stress and strain for that, and I just pray that God gives you encouragement and strength in what you're going through. And then I was thinking today, there's a lot of grandmothers out there that you'll be celebrating Mother's Day at a distance from your family, and you're missing your kids and your grandkids, and maybe many of you haven't seen your grandkids for a long time other than perhaps on the phone or Zoom or some other technology, but you haven't been able to hug them, you haven't been able to be with them. And I pray today that God will give you a real sense of comfort. As we talk today about mothers and look at some things from Scripture, we do so with a deep sense of appreciation and love. I think of the influence that my mom had on my life down through the years before she went home to be with the Lord, and I'm deeply grateful for her love and her influence. You know, the Bible uses several pictures to describe mothers, and they're interesting pictures. They're pictures, in a sense, that actually come out of nature and give us an example of some of the qualities and characteristics of a mom. There's a time when Jesus, in the last week of his life, was riding into Jerusalem. It's a day like we celebrate as Palm Sunday. And as he looked out over the people of Jerusalem, this is what he said. "How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were unwilling." And the picture that Jesus uses is really interesting. It's a picture of a mother hen who protects and cares for her young chicks. If they start to wander off, she goes out and gathers them back under her wings. If there's danger that comes near, she covers her young chicks with her wings to protect them. And when they get out of control, she gathers them back in, and the mother draws her children in for safety. And Jesus was looking at the people of Jerusalem and said, "I would like to have gathered you in under God's wings, so to speak, so that I could protect you and to care for you." Then in Deuteronomy 32, God is compared to a mother eagle. The mother eagle who stirs up her nest to get her eaglets to learn how to fly. The mother stays close to catch the young eaglets if they start to fall, but her whole purpose is to prepare them for their own life. And so Deuteronomy 32 verse 11 says, like an eagle, and it's talking about God, it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spreads his wings to catch them. He carries them on his pinions. And so God is pictured as an eagle who stirs up her nest, and yet she's there to catch her young eagles if they begin to fall. Ezekiel described a mother this way, and I'd never read this this verse in this context before, but Ezekiel asked the question, "What was your mother?" And he answers it. He said, "A lioness among lions. She lay down among young lions. She reared her cubs." So if you see just those three images or pictures, we learn a lot about mothers from God's word. Like a hen, a mother protects her children and gathers them to herself for safety. Like an eagle, a mother helps her children grow up. She helps them to leave the nest, but she's never too far away to help when they get in trouble. And that's a great picture of a good mom. Like a lioness, she protects and rears her cubs so that they become strong. And we can see all those qualities the moms in our lives. We can see those times when they protect and when they gather the family together. We see those times when they help their children to grow up and to venture out on their own. We can see the ferocity of a mom who defends her family. Interestingly, God uses those motherly qualities to describe himself. He says that he wants to gather people to himself like a mother hen gathers her chick. That God too watches over us and he catches us when we fall like an eagle. That God is strong and protective of his people like a lioness. God is described by motherly qualities. But maybe more importantly, we can see in this that mothers get their motherly characteristics from God. Isaiah 66 describes God like being a mother who comforts her child. He says, "As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." So we see so many things in the qualities and characteristics of mothers that are reflected from the nature of God and what he is like. When Paul was writing to a church in Thessalonica in the New Testament, we read that he describes his ministry to people like a mother's care and nurture of her children. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, this is what he said. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. So Paul was saying that the people in this church that he was ministering to, he cared for them in the same way that a mother cares for her children. And then he goes on to say, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And so it's interesting that Paul describes his ministry within the context of a mother, a nursing mother who cares for her children, who loves them so much that she wants to share her life with them. And so thank you, mothers that are out there listening. And I'm thankful for my mom and my mother-in-law who've gone on to be with the Lord, who gave that kind of example. They cared for us because they loved us so much, and they shared God's love with us. We can probably think of a lot of examples of what we've learned from our own mothers. And if you're like us, sometimes on Mother's Day or even other times when we're gathered with family, we'll tell stories. We'll tell stories on each other as siblings, or we'll tell stories about our kids. But it's fun sometimes to, especially when mom is present, to tell stories about mom and some of the things that she did or said. Sometimes they're humorous, sometimes they're serious, but always they have an impact on our lives. Now, I think every mom, we realize, is human. Sometimes they make mistakes. Sometimes maybe they hover too much over their family. And sometimes they let go too soon and don't stay connected with their family. But we can certainly think back or even think currently of our moms. If they're still living, we can tell stories of their protectiveness. We can tell stories about how they helped us learn to fly and find our own wings and grow up and mature. We can tell stories about how they fiercely protected us as a family and did everything they could to keep us connected in the family. In the Old Testament, there's a great story about a lady by the name of Hannah. You can read about her in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, Hannah was married, but her husband also had a second wife. And that wasn't that uncommon in those days. But here's the dilemma that Hannah faced. And there's actually a couple of stories in the Old Testament that have kind of a similar scenario. Hannah's husband's other wife had many children. She was fruitful, and she was able to give birth to children. Hannah, up to that point, had not had one child. And that was a culture in which having children was very important and was expected. And so Hannah was just grieved. And every year that they would go up to Shiloh, where the house of the Lord was, when they would go up to make sacrifices, she would just cry and pour her heart out to God because she wanted a child so much. And we'll find out from the scripture that we're going to read this morning that God heard the cry of her heart. So I'm going to read a few verses. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and reading verse 11. But what happens here is that her husband and the whole family would go to Shiloh to offer the sacrifices. And after all of the sacrifices were offered, we find that Hannah kind of stays behind. And in verse 10, this is what it says of 1 Samuel chapter 1. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Now that's making reference to a certain vow that was taken and made for a child who was dedicated to the Lord. So the idea there was that Samuel would never shave his head, and that was a symbol that he was dedicated to God. But so you see this picture of someone who desperately wants to be a mother, and in her heartbrokenness, she's crying out to God. And if you keep reading the story, the priest Eli was watching her, and as she was praying, and she was praying silently, and she was moving her lips, but her voice wasn't being heard. She wasn't actually saying anything. And Eli thought that, you know, she was drunk, and he confronted her and said, you know, how long are you going to keep getting drunk? And her response to him was, no, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. And I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord, is the way that she described it, because she so desperately wanted a child. And Eli the priest said to her, go in peace, this is in verse 17, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for. And so early the next morning, and they get up to leave, and when you're down in verse 20, it says, in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And the name Samuel in the Hebrew literally means God has heard. So oftentimes people name their children and have some significance to either something that had happened in their life or that would define that person's life. And so Samuel was named, meaning God has heard. And what we find happens is when the time comes, several years later, after the boy was weaned, when he got a little bit older, she took him back to Shiloh, to the house of the Lord, and she was determined to dedicate him to God. And they made the offering and sacrificed a bull, and they brought Samuel to Eli the priest. And this is what we read in verse 26 through 28 of 1 Samuel 1. And she said to Eli, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life, and he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then there's a beautiful prayer of Hannah. It sounds a lot like what you would read in some of the Psalms that follows in that second chapter. And so what we find out in the story of Samuel is very interesting, because his mother dedicates him to God, but she leaves him there at the temple to be an assistant or an apprentice, you could say, of Eli the priest. And think about how hard that would be for a mother to leave her child to be an apprentice at the house of the Lord or in anywhere. And this was not uncommon in those days, that sometimes children were sent somewhere to become an apprentice or to learn a trade. And in this case, Hannah had dedicated Samuel to God, and she left him there to grow up. And she would go back and visit every year and bring him a new coat as he grew. And I can't imagine that. I can't imagine a mother having that kind of separation from her child. And the story's not given as an example to say that that's what we're supposed to do with our children, but there is a spiritual principle in that. There was an element of surrender, that she was willing to surrender her son to the Lord. And all of us who were parents, not just moms, but dads as well, there comes a point in our life where we have to realize that the children that we have are a gift that God has given to us, and we need to surrender them to Him, to trust Him with their lives. I think of the parents of so many missionaries who have to take that step of surrender because their kids coming out of college or maybe when they're young adults and are beginning a family are going to leave and go to another country to serve as a missionary. And there was a time when Jenny and I worked in recruiting for one mission society, and oftentimes we would have college-age students who felt like God was calling them to be a missionary, but their parents didn't want them to go. They wanted them to go to medical school, or they wanted them to be a CPA, or whatever it was. And there have been many young people who haven't followed God's call into missions or to even other kind of vocational ministry because their parents had other expectations or weren't willing to let them go. And so there have been a lot of parents who have surrendered their children, dedicated their children to God, surrendered them to Him so that they can serve. And Hannah is a great example of that. My wife Jenny's mom is a great example of that, and I'll tell you a little more of her story later. But when we went to be missionaries to the Philippines, we were taking at that time her only grandchildren or her oldest grandchildren with us. And it was difficult for her to let go, but she, in her commitment to God, was willing to entrust us and to entrust three of her grandchildren to the Lord in that endeavor. There was always a connection between Hannah and Samuel. So it's not that she just like turned him over to the priest and, you know, let him pursue his career. She stayed connected with him every year of his life. And Samuel would grow up to be a great judge and a great prophet and a leader of Israel. And all of that because his mother was willing to surrender him, to give him to the Lord. And to you mothers who are listening today, especially those of you who still have children at home or children in college, you need to point them in the direction of God and trust them to God. Let them go when the time comes. I don't think you ever actually stop doing that, do you? There's always a sense, even as your children grow older, that you point them in the direction of God, that you entrust them to God, that you let them go and trust that God is leading and working in their lives. And sometimes that's hard to do. And Hannah is a great example of somebody who did that. So Hannah is an example of surrendering our children to God, dedicating them to Him, and then walking with them through that journey. Now, when you get into the other stories of the Old Testament, and you get into the book of Kings and Chronicles, it tells the stories of all the kings of Israel. And it's interesting that you see in some of those stories how the mothers of the king influenced their sons for either good or bad. And there's an interesting thing that you discover if you start reading through the list of the kings of Judah. And these are David's descendants, beginning with Solomon's son Rehoboam, continuing down through David's descendants, all the way to the time where Jerusalem fell to Babylon. And every single time that it mentioned one of the kings, after telling about his life or his reign in particular, we find the name of the king's mother. And after the name of each king of Judah, you find these words, his mother was, dot, 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 and it gives her name. And in the book of Kings, if you read through it, in each instance, after introducing the king and then giving the name of his mother, the text tells you about the character of the king. It tells you whether he was a good king or an evil king. An example of this is about King Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 41 through 43, this is what you read. Jehoshaphat, son of Asa, became king of Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 25 years. And now here we have that important insert or connection in the story of Jehoshaphat. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shilhi. And then it says, in everything he walked in the ways of his father. Asa did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In other instances, you might read about a king, and it says that it gives the name, his name, the years that he reigned. Then it gives his mother's name, and then it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow after his father David. Uzziah was another example of a king. When he was 16 years old, he became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. And then it says his mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Now you can read other examples where it specifically said, it gives the name of the king, then it gives the name of his mother, and it specifically says his mother caused him to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. But what's interesting to me in this narrative, as you work your way through all the stories of the kings, that in every instance, after introducing the king and naming his mother, we find out whether the king did evil in the sight of the Lord or did good and followed in the example of David. Now, part of it in giving the name of the mother is just it identifies that point in time in history. But I think there's a reason. Why does Scripture insist on giving the name of the mother after it tells about every single king? And I think the significance is because it shows the huge role that the mothers played in shaping the lives of their children. They were often called the queen mother. And you see that in other places of history. If you look at European history, you often have reference to the queen mother and the influence that she has on her son when he becomes a king. So their mothers have a huge influence of the lives of their children. Yes, there's that element of protecting them and gathering them in like a hen protects the children. There's an element of being like an eagle and kind of soaring and spreading their wings under them, but yet teaching your kids to fly. There's that fierce defending of your family like a lioness, but there comes a time for every mom to be like Hannah and to be willing to dedicate their child to God. And like all of these kings of Israel, we need to be reminded because, you know, mothers who are believers, one of the ways that they're defined is daughters of the king. Not an earthly king, but daughters of God, the king of this universe. And as daughters of the king, you moms have a wonderful responsibility to influence your children. You know, one of the big things now with all the online bloggers and things like that is we have a category of people called influencers. And whatever it is, whether it's in health or beauty or whatever, people through their blogs are considered influencers. Well, I want to say to every mom, whether you're a mom of young children or of teenagers, whether you have grown children, whether you have grandchildren or great-grandchildren, one of your most significant and perhaps the most significant role that you have is to be an influencer to your children and your grandchildren. Moms, you have a huge influence in the lives of your children. You help shape their character. You form their capacity for love, and you guide their choices. Jenny's mom's name was Marjorie. Marjorie grew up in Alexandria, Indiana. She had three sisters. There were four girls in the family. Her dad was a hardworking man who worked for General Motors. Her mom was a rather mean-spirited, somewhat bitter woman. Who was not kind to her children, except for one, who was her favorite daughter. And Jenny's mom was not that one. And so she grew up in a very hard family. There was a lot of bitterness in that family. Her own mother, Marjorie's mother, was very difficult. And she, you know, later in life admitted that to us. And when she got married to Jenny's dad, Keith, her mom did not like Keith. and did everything it could to make their lives miserable. And Jenny can tell stories of going to her grandmother's house, and they had to sit in a chair and were not allowed to move or touch anything. And the grandmother never expressed any love to the grandchildren, except the grandchildren of the one daughter that she somehow loved more than the others. So it was a very difficult time growing up. But Jenny's mom, when she got married at a young age, Marjorie and Keith had five children. Jenny is the second of those five children. And Marjorie determined that she was not going to follow her mother's example, but that she was going to give herself to all of her children and to love them and encourage them. When she got married and when Jenny's parents had their children, they were not believers. They had not come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. They once in a while went to church as a formality, but really faith was not a part of their lives until they were in their mid-40s. And their five kids at that time ranged probably from 6 years old on up to 12 or something like that. They came to Christ, and they committed themselves to follow him. They got the family active in church. And Marjorie, Jenny's mom, committed her family to Christ. And she saw her role and her mission become primarily to nurture each one of her children to know and to love Jesus and to follow him. After several years becoming Christians, Keith went to Marjorie one day and he said, "I feel like God is calling me into ministry." They had a very successful life. They were living in Anderson at the time, and the time when Anderson was at its height, when General Motors and Guide Lamp and Delco were thriving industries, and he was a realtor and a home builder. They lived in a very nice home that he had built. They were very successful. They were prospering, and they felt God calling them into ministry. And while that would be difficult for a lot of people to deal with, Jenny's mom graciously followed her husband into the pastorate, and she became, by default, a pastor's wife. And there was much loss in that. They went from living a very affluent life to a very frugal, difficult life. They went through serious health issues when Jenny's dad had a heart attack his second year in the church that he started and his second year in college. They went through a tremendous amount of difficulty when they moved back to Indiana and took over the church that they had been saved in. And during that time, Jenny's dad, Keith, passed away during open-heart surgery. And so her mom, Marjorie, lost her husband, and she became the anchor of the family. She had surrendered all of her children to God, but she was the anchor of the family. She was the one that we would come home to. She was the one, like the mother hen, who gathered her chicks to herself. She was the one, like the mother eagle, who encouraged us to step out and to fly. 1 month after Jenny's dad passed away, Jenny and I and our first two children, Christy and Benjamin, who were very young at the time, we moved from Kentucky to Pennsylvania. Jenny's mom lived in Anderson. We moved almost 8 hours away from her. And that was a very difficult thing for her mom, because she had just lost her husband, and now her daughter and husband and two of her grandchildren, and at that time they were the only two grandchildren, moved 8 hours away. And we would only see her Christmas, Easter, and once in the summer. So maybe 3-4 times a year we would be able to drive back, or she would come out to see us in Pennsylvania. But she had made a decision, like Hannah made early on when She became a follower of Jesus, and she dedicated her life to the Lord. She also dedicated her kids, even though they were older at the time. She dedicated them and surrendered them to God. And she always operated under this premise that I want God to work in my children's lives the way that He wants to, and I need to be willing to surrender and to give them up to Him. So we moved away, and we realized looking back that, you know, our decision at that time probably wasn't a great decision to move a month after Jenny's dad had died. But God was gracious to her. Well, 7 years later, we left the pastoral ministry and we moved to the Philippines. And Jenny and I and our three children boarded a plane in Indianapolis. And Jenny's mom was there along with other family to say goodbye. And she was letting go of a big part of her family. And I can see how, you know, she was like the eagle who pushes her eaglets out of the nest so that they can fly. And as I'm sure heart-wrenching as that was for her to see us get on the plane and fly to the other side of the world, she was willing to do that because she had settled it a long time ago that my children belong to God. I've surrendered them to Him. I can trust Him with them. And so her whole life, ministry, and purpose, at least as far as our family went from that point on, was to encourage and to support us. And one of the highlights of her life and our lives was when, and here's somebody who'd never traveled outside of the United States. At this point in time, she was probably in her mid-60s, I would say. And she got on a plane by herself, flew to Japan, flew to the Philippines, and spent 2 weeks with us in the Philippines. And one of our favorite stories that highlights her life, even though at the time it was a bit embarrassing, is that I co-pastored a Filipino church there while we were in Manila with a Filipino pastor. And that Sunday that Jenny's mom was there, Pastor Melvin, our Filipino pastor, introduced her to the congregation. And this was a congregation of about 300 people. And he asked her to stand up. And she stood up and turned around and faced all these people and started blowing them kisses. And I was mortified, and Jenny was embarrassed. Here's her mom who was just blowing kisses to all of these people. And we, you know, from that point on, we, you know, it's one of those stories that we always bring up. And you know, she just says, I don't know what overcame me. I just felt so much love for those people that I just didn't know how to express that. So that's what I did. And that really was her, because she had come to commit her life to God, and in doing so, came to a point in her life where she realized she had to give up and surrender her children and trust God with them. Down through the years, Jenny's mom prayed for all of us every day. She prayed for her grandkids. She prayed for her great-grandkids. And when she passed away a little over 2 years ago, one of the things that we found beside her chair where she always sat were her notebooks that were just full of notes and that she would pray through for us. And what a treasure that was. Now, she definitely was a mother hen. She gathered her brood to herself, and we always made a point of getting to her house for Christmas one way or the other. She was protective of her kids and grandkids, but she also was willing to push her kids out of the nest and let them learn how to fly. And she was fierce, like a lioness protecting her cubs and defending us. But the way she did that best, the way she protected us, was by carrying us before the throne of grace in prayer. She prayed for us every day. And I am convinced that there are things that we won't know about until we get to heaven. Things that happened in our lives or that could have happened that were prevented from happening, all because of the prayers of Jenny's mom. My prayer for all of you moms as we celebrate your lives today, even though you might be doing it a distance from your family, Whatever the ages of your children are, whether you're a new mom, whether you're a mom of a growing family, whether you're a mom that has an empty nest, whether you're a mom who's now a grandmother and has grandkids, whether you're a great-grandmother, my prayer for you is that your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will be known for their faith, a faith that was passed on to you or from you to them. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, and he said this. He said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So, moms, keep your family gathered under your wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. Protect them fiercely like a lion protects her cubs. Teach your children to fly and to trust God. Protect them from the evil that is in the world. Love them, nurture them, encourage them, commit them to God, pray for them, and most of all, let them see the love of Jesus in you, and let them see your passion, your dedication, your commitment to God. And as they see that, they'll want to model their lives after the example that you have left them. And there may be times when you feel like you've failed and you've messed up and you haven't been the mom that you're supposed to be. You just have to let that go and put that in God's hands and just ask Him to help you to nurture and to love. Use your influence in the lives of your children, not so that they can become who you want them to be, but so they can become the young men and young women that God has gifted them to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the influence of mothers in our lives. Our own mothers, mother-in-laws, grandmothers, other women in our life who have been mother figures to encourage us spiritually, our spiritual mothers in the church. Thank you for those who, like Hannah, just surrender and dedicate their family, their children to you, trusting you to work in their lives and accomplish their purposes. I pray that you will bless them. And I pray that you'll encourage those moms today who are feeling discouraged, who maybe have children who are out of the nest but are not walking with you. Maybe there's painful relationships or strained relationships. Maybe there's fear about the future for their children. Maybe they're under the stress and pressure of these times and just not knowing whether they can do it another day. I pray that you'll give them grace and strength. Just pour out your spirit and your love in them and remind them every day, even in the nitty-gritty of being a parent, remind them that their lives are having a profound influence and impact on their children and grandchildren's lives. Thank you for the spiritual mothers we have in the church who encourage us and pray for us. And I thank you that you use the mothers in our lives continually, even up until the time that you call them home. You use them in various ways to shape us to be the people that we are today. I thank you for my mother, who's now with you. I thank you for Jenny's mom. I thank you for the grandmothers that influenced my life. I thank you for my daughters and daughter-in-law and the grace that you've given to them. Thank you for all the examples that I see around us in our church of people who not only love you, but they love their children fiercely, and they want them to be all that you want them to be. So bless the moms today who are listening to this, and may we be grateful today for the influence that our mothers have had in our lives, and may we give love and appreciation and bless them today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.